Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read again a selection of verses from our gospel lesson. Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The gospel. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, his mother was told in person by an angel, even though she had never had an intimate relationship with a man, that she was already expecting a child, her first child, and that he would be the Son of God. His stepfather, Joseph, was guided through dreams in which angels also played a part to go ahead and marry Jesus' mother, and then also to whisk them off to Egypt later after he was born to save them in that moment from a violent King Herod. Both of these episodes included the pointing to ancient prophecies, hundreds of years old, being fulfilled in the life of this young man. And on the night he was born, all of the angel choirs of heaven brilliantly emblazoned the night sky outside his birthplace to proclaim with heavenly glory not only his birth, but the moment that God was intervening into all of history to begin making peace with sinful human mankind. When you study the scriptures, you see that Jesus clearly had knowledge that no one has ever else has possessed. He had an encyclopedic knowledge of every word of the Old Testament, but yet at the same time, not just the words themselves, but perfectly understood the purpose and the spirit behind every syllable. But that wasn't the limitation of his knowledge. He also knew every thought of every human being he encountered and all the motivations behind those thoughts as well. He had abilities that no other human being has ever had. He could heal bodies that were born with grievous disabilities. He could change the weather by just speaking words. He commanded demons, at times legions of demons, and they responded immediately by doing exactly what he said. He spoke words on multiple different episodes, and people that were dead immediately came back to life. Ultimately, he would raise himself from the grave on the third day, just as he said he would. If ever there was another person wearing our human skin who deserved to have every other human being that he encountered honor him and serve his every need and his every whim. It had to be Jesus. No king, no general, no scholar, inventor, athlete, entertainer. No matter who the person may be, and no matter why they may be famous, powerful, or thought to have prestige over other people, none of them has ever been equal. None of them has ever been at Jesus' level. And yet, every single day, in every way, he was always about service to everyone else. No exceptions. Even when that service required him to offer himself into death, even though he was perfectly obedient to his Father and innocent in every way that can be measured. The disciples struggled to understand that their master and friend was also God. They were so uncomfortable with him being in their boat with them that moment after he calmed the storm. Something similar would happen when he walked on the water. Over and over again, it would be demonstrated that they clearly could not understand, nor could they explain how this man they knew so well, they spent so much time with, eating where he ate, sleeping where he slept, listening to every word, watching everything he did, learning from him how to do many things that were beyond their explanation as to how they could do them. The reason they couldn't explain it is the scriptures never try. God himself does not explain how he becomes one of us. Rather, he simply says that it is and proclaims it as truth. But that didn't stop them. That did not stop the disciples from turning Jesus' status as God to their own advantage. They argued numerous times, even on this journey down to Jerusalem just before Jesus suffered and died, as he's telling them all the details of what's going to happen. Even on the night before he died, in the different episodes between the upper room and the garden, they argued amongst themselves who was the greatest. And now in this episode, two of them who knew they were Jesus' favorites, they had been on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration with him. They anger all the other disciples by their question of Jesus. They want Jesus to do for them whatever they ask. Is he willing to do that? How bold. How completely inappropriate. And yet Jesus says, okay, ask your question, make your request. They literally ask him if they can have the positions of honor on either side of him at the moment of his coronation as both God and man on his return to heaven's throne. Holy cow! No wonder the other disciples were angry. But Jesus was on the way to his death. This was his final journey to Jerusalem, and he needed the disciples to have a clearer vision of their place in God's plan. And actually, I truly believe that if any of us met one of the disciples face to face, knowing who they were and what they had experienced, we would be overwhelmed with the importance of such an opportunity. Can you imagine what it must have been like for them after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus to go out and preach the gospel, to be received by fellow believers and fledgling congregations? We would have a hard time seeing any of the faithful original 11 as people who should be serving us rather than our serving them in every way. If one of them walked into our place of worship or sat down at our dinner table at home, we would have not allowed them to lift a finger. We would struggle to see how we even deserve to have such an important person in the history of the world, in the history of God's saving plan, blessing their presence, blessing our table with their presence at that moment. But that is not how Jesus wanted them to see themselves. That is also how God never wishes any of his eternal children, any of us, you or me or anyone else, to ever see ourselves. According to these verses, God would very much prefer that we see ourselves the way God sees himself. A servant. How crazy does that sound when we first say it out loud? When we first hear those words echoing in a room like this? The greatest, most intelligent, and most powerful being that has ever or will ever exist tells us in a place in the Gospel of Mark that he is all about serving every moment of time and eternity. Just let that sink in. In many ways, it is the ultimate proof that you and I have nothing to offer to God. We have no ability to make ourselves right with God. That on our own, we would only make a mess of everything. Not just our lives and our relationships, but our entire world. We wouldn't even know how to love. Once again, yesterday, during a wedding service, I read from the text that is always read at weddings, that reminder that we love because God first loved us. We wouldn't even know what love was if he hadn't loved us first. How hard it is for us to get that through our minds and our hearts and our souls, that simple truth that we have a desperate need for our God, our Creator, to serve us, because if he chooses not to serve us, we have no hope. We have no salvation. We have no value. We have no purpose. We have no direction in life, and we have no idea of what comes after this life. If our God isn't doing everything in the person of our brother Jesus Christ, wearing our human flesh, living our predicament, facing temptation, think that through too. How tempting it had to have been hanging on that cross to cry out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Experiencing hell and abandonment that you and I cannot understand. How can God turn his face away from himself? But he did in that moment, and the darkness proved it. The sun itself stopped shining because God had turned away in that moment from his now human son, wearing both all that is God and all that is human at the same time. But those words were not spoken with spite, with grievance. But those are also words of service. He's ultimately saying, I am willing and I have done everything necessary to spend myself completely for my human children, and yet you still have abandoned me. You still have not provided me any other path of service and solution to the predicament of human sin than this experience. And you remember from the garden the night before that he had already agreed with his father that if this was the cup he had to drink, he was ready to drink it to its dregs for you. And that's the vital importance of understanding a portion of Scripture like this that seems so much like we should be reading it during Lent, and yet at the same time stares us in the eyes in a moment very different from Lent. as we prepare to acknowledge the reclaiming of the truths of the Word in balanced law and gospel in the Reformation, as we then take that journey to All Saints Sunday and through the end times into our preparation for acknowledging Jesus as our Savior through his birth at Bethlehem again, you and I have this moment to be reminded what this means for each and every one of us. That the God who created us, that the God who placed us in this world at the moment he chose for us to be conceived and born, who made us the unique individuals that we are, how often on a daily basis do we realize and think about the fact that he says he is our ultimate servant? He is the one ready to do every last thing necessary for us to know him, trust him, and from that knowledge and that trust through the word which proclaims us righteous to prepare us for our eternity with him that he has already made possible by making us acceptable in his sight through what he was willing to do to pay the price for each and every one of our sins. It is an exceptionally personal contemplation and realization. Because God ultimately communicates to us in his word that if we were the only one needing this kind of service and this saving, he still would have come to be everything and do everything that the scriptures place in front of us that he's willing to do to serve the need. You and I have all kinds of influences that are exceptionally consistent in our culture, in family life, in corporate life, in every element of life. We are bombarded with the idea that getting to the front of the line is what our goal is. Getting what's coming to us, having our needs and our desires met, being someone that others respect, that others serve, that others honor, that's the goal of life. That's the pinnacle we're all trying to reach. But the one who created this universe is telling us just the opposite. That from the moment of the world's first sin, when Adam and Eve decided to serve themselves rather than serve God, this whole thing has been unraveling the other direction, and the only possibility of it ever stopping, short of all of us being destroyed forever, is God standing in the breach and serving us by making the promise that he made to them in that moment and then fulfilling every detail of it along the way so that you and I would have the answer that we need in the substitute that he is. Read the New Testament and hear it say to you that every temptation you face is not unique to you. That if you ever feel as though your life and your situation makes you the one person that has the ability to complain to God about what your situation is with a grievance that is accurate, that God has treated you unfairly and not served you the way he serves everyone else, he tells you no. If no other human being might possibly have experienced what you've experienced, you at least have a Savior who has been tempted in every way, just as you have been, but remained without sin for you, to serve you, to speak from the cross the words, "It is finished," for you to know without any doubt how he has served you and to what degree he has served you and what it means for you and the purpose that it creates for you today and forever. You've got all kinds of people telling you what to do. Have you ever measured the things others are asking you to do on the basis of whether you could clearly identify whether they were really willing to do it themselves? It changes the whole relationship, doesn't it? When the boss is actually somebody that's had to do exactly what you're doing, and they're instructing you and telling you how they want it done, that's a whole different thing. But there's nobody, no other human being that can ever instruct us in that way that has more authority, more commitment, more unrelenting, undeserved unmotivated love. It's not because of who we are or what we've done. It's that he created us in the first place, and he desires our presence with him forever. That he not only shows us how deeply he's willing to love us and serve us, but then he turns it all around and tells us it's not about earning anything from him, but simply reflecting the love he's shown us in the love we show him and show others. As we hear his invitation and follow his pattern, the fact that the Son of Man was also willing to selflessly serve to the point of sacrificing himself gives you and me every reason every day to stop ourselves and have the power through the Word and the Spirit and the Sacrament to respond with believing hearts to a God who's helped us understand his sacrifice and his service in a way that will motivate ours and will cause us to prioritize on a daily basis his invitation to find the joy and the purpose and the peace in serving him by becoming a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's no doubt about who the many is. Thank God that you're included in that many. And serve with joy and peace and hope. Amen.